I love the song we just sang. Love the song we just sang. Those words, love came down. What a beautiful song. But what powerful words. Love came down. Interesting words, because the whole rest of the world, all of the other religions, teach something very different than love came down. It's more a message of people climb up. We climb up. And maybe you fall into this category of someone who would say that to really be good with God, to go to heaven one day, I need to climb up. Certainly, in countless conversations I've had, spiritual conversations with people, we talk about spiritual things, be it just in everyday relational life with friends that I'm getting to know, or maybe somebody trapped on a plane with a preacher, okay? We tend to talk about spiritual things, and inevitably, I'll ask the question, how do you know for certain? How can you know that you're good with God? How do you know that you'll go to heaven one day? How can you know that you know that you know? And the question I get often is this. Well, you know, as long as I'm a good person, and at the end of my life, maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And I believe God sees that. And maybe you would even say that today. But could I just shine a light on that philosophy, that it is empty, because it is a man, a people, a woman. It is us climbing up to God, performing for God, saying, God, have you noticed? God, have you seen? We are climbing morality mountain, trying to get in good with God. And that leads to a life of incredible insecurity, incredible guilt, a lot of definition of shame, a lot of insecurity, and even pride. Well, have you seen what I've done? Well, I'm better than them. And none of those are the sweet spot that God describes in the Bible. It's different. In 1 John chapter 4, we see it very, very clearly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 is our zip code. It's our home base for this Christmas message, this Christmas weekend. And we'll share a lot of other scriptures as well. I hope you write them down to look at later. But truly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, they are our home base. So let's walk through it together. We see a different vision that God has for people than them climbing up into His good grace. Us getting the good attention of God through our good works. That's a works-based religion. What does God say? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son. He does not say God showed how much He loved us because of the great things we have done. God showed how much He loved us after we made ourselves lovable. God showed how much He loved us after we had done a whole lot of really good things in the community, or served on a lot of volunteer hours, or stood in a lot of soup kitchens and helping the less fortunate, even giving money at the local church. He didn't say any of that. Not one deed. God beat us to the punch. He loved us first. While we did not even love Him, He showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through Him. And then, verse 10, it says, this is real love. Not fake love, not false love, not insufficient love, not shallow love. This is pristine love. This is the love our hearts long for. This is real love. Not that we loved God. That's us climbing up. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away all our sins. Do you see it in that scripture? It's not we climbed up, it's love came down. God sent Jesus, and Jesus is love on delivery. Love came down. Our prayer truly is that this Christmas, at some point, as you move from this room, whether it's wrapping papers or going to a party, or maybe you're all alone, that at some point in your aloneness, and some point when you're all by yourself, or at some point when you're surrounded by others, that there's a moment that your heart and your mind are arrested by this phrase, love came down. By the time you leave this room, you'll know what that means. You'll know what that means. On my day off, I like to do a lot of fun stuff around the house. I like to help out. I like to be useful, which is a challenge because I'm not very useful around the house. But I like to try to be useful. One of the things I do is carpool. Okay, anybody raise your hand if you've ever been a part of carpool. Raise your hand. We've got some, all right, y'all are carpool peeps, all right? The thing is, though, I didn't grow up carpooling. I don't know what the deal is with that. It never even was an expectation. Never was I ever a part of a carpool. I rode the bus, okay? And the bus I rode was a little wild and woolly. It was crazy. It was like a prison riot every single day. Seriously, it was wild. But don't mistake it. Miss Juanita, the bus driver, she could take control, man. Anybody had a Miss Juanita? She could take control. She had the real long fingernails. She could take control. She had a big voice. I loved Miss Juanita. She was strong. She was great. And so when I started doing carpool, you know, I was expecting, you know, bus life, you know, thug life, bus life. I was expecting that. And so I pull up the first time I did it, and the kids get in, and I'm expecting brothers and sisters pulling hair and a couple of spitballs, and I'm expecting all of that and chaos, and none of it happened. They got in the car, and let me tell you, things have changed since I was a kid. They got in the car, and it was deathly silent, which for a parent is super scary. Silence is scary. Y'all know that, right? Give me a little noise. Give me a little cray-cray. I'm good with that. I can handle that. Silence, that scares me. And so it's super silent, but there's a reason why it was so silent. Why? Because they were all... right? And so they're all in this virtual world. And so OG bus thug came out in me, and I had to mess it up. And so I've just decided every time I do the carpool, I'm messing it up. I'm going to bring the bus life back. And so I'm messing it up. And so I'll do crazy stuff like the one that's the last one to come in. You know, we're all waiting on them, waiting on Bobby, you know, whatever. And as soon as Bobby gets in the car, I have everybody just, yeah, Bobby! And everybody's cheering and yelling. I do all kinds of stuff like that. Embarrass them. It's great. And it's a good idea. Think about it. And so this past week, Monday, it was carpool, and so everybody got in. I said, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do today. I want you to help me with my message. And I pastor all these kids, and so I'm like, hey, I want y'all to help me with my message. Now, I was already far along in the message, but preparation, but I thought, hey, you never know, man. Let's mine for gold. Let's see what happens. And so I said, help me with the message. So they start giving different ideas. My son, Beck, 12 years old, he's like, okay, hold up. That's what he's saying these days. I don't know where he got it, some song. Hold up. But he said, hold up. He said, Dad, here's what you got to do. Look, Dad, and I'm giving my best Beck right now, okay? Dad, listen. Hold up. You got to grab their attention, Dad, because nobody wants to come to Christmas service and hear a boring preacher. Dang. Kids, right? He's like, so here's what you need to do. Here's what you need. You need to just walk out there. You need to just first thing you say, all right, I got good news. The devil's not going to kill you today. Merry Christmas. He may have something. We'll keep our eye on him, won't we, Rob? We'll keep our eye on him. We'll keep watching, old Beck. And so, that was great. And then the kids are throwing different ideas and stuff. And then Jace says, he asked me a question. He says, well, Pastor, this is a pretty good Jace too. Pastor Thomas, he says, every Christmas, do you preach the same message every Christmas? It's a really good Jace. Do you do the same message every Christmas? And his question got me. And I told him, no, every year it's a different message. But then I carried that thought with me. I carried that thought with me, and I began to think, you know, every single year I do a different message. It's the same Christmas story. Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Mary gave birth. There's no room. They gave birth in this little grotto, this little cave where only the animals would stay. He was laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough. It was a not so glorious Christmas. It was smelly. It's the same story. But every year it's a different message. And I thought to myself, because it's a big story. It's a big story. Then I thought, you know what? Not only once a year, but every time I preach at Keystone Church, whenever I stand on the stage, it's a new message. Even if I'm preaching from the same scripture, it's a new message because the Bible's just so big. And then my mind went a step further, and I thought, I became a Christ follower at 8 years old, which is our vision for all our little ones at Keystone. I became a Christ follower when I was a little kid, and all those years of praying and all those years of reading my Bible and doing devotions and just walking with the Lord. And I thought, whenever I've gone to God on a daily basis with a real heart, with a real fresh heart, with an honest heart, every time I've gone to God and read His Word, every time I've gone to God and prayed, every time it was fresh, every time it was new. And I'm struck with the thought that all those sermons and all those messages and all those devotions and all those prayers, and every single time, decade after decade, it's all been new because God is a big, big God. And when love came down, God was bringing a big, huge, big, big love. And the big love of God is exactly what we need. We don't need a tame love. We don't need a predictable love. We don't need an easily contained kind of love. We need God's glorious, unpredictable, extravagant, wild, big, big love. Look at how Christ was described. Even the prediction of His coming, the prophecy of His coming in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Listen to the words that were used in Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders. And He will be called, check this out, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are big words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are huge, big words to describe a little bitty baby. So tiny, that baby. Little 8-pound baby Jesus. A little baby. Got to throw that in every year. A little bitty baby. These big, big words. These big words. Because He's a big God, and that big God is bringing a big, big love. Look at Psalm 108, verse 4. For your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God's love is enormous, unfathomable. It is huge. It's epic. And when you read the Bible is clear. It's a big God who brings for us a big, big love. And you can see that in the Word of God, but you could also see it in the ways of God. We love to do this at Keystone. We start with the Word of God, but then we look around us. We look at nature. We look at creation. We look at the way that the world is wired, and we see how the Word of God is reflected even in nature, even in creation. Consider how love is everywhere, how we lean looking for love. All the big songs, year after year, love songs. Big movies, we cry. Love movies, romance movies. Whenever we go about looking for love, a man and a woman, they come together, they get married, love. Man and woman in a loving relationship look to have a family. How does that family begin? In love. In love. In love. God has wired the universe for the human heart to lean into love. We love the way we eat. We love the way we drink. It's a pleasure-filled experience. God has woven the universe with love. All you have to do is look around and see it. We need a big, big love, and we need a love that comes from God. But unfortunately, our struggle to connect with that great love is a real struggle because we are imperfect people. We're imperfect people. We are flawed. We are finite. As a matter of fact, why don't you just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "You're not perfect." Go ahead and do that. You're not perfect. Some of y'all have been, that's like therapy. You've been waiting 10 years to say that. Preacher told me to say it. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, "Who are you to judge? What are you talking about? Who are you to judge? I don't know you." We are imperfect, are we not? We have lids, we have limits, we have insecurities, we have flaws, we're false at times. We are imperfect beings, but here's what we do with love. Here's the way it works as people. We, imperfect people, will project onto God an imperfect concept of love onto perfect God. And that's jacked up. We, fallible people, will project onto God a definition of love that is fallible. We'll expect infallible God to fit into our fallible definition of love. We, flawed people, will project onto God a flawed definition of love and expect flawless God to fit into our flawed definition, expectation of love. And that is wheels off. Maybe we need to switch it around. Maybe flawless God needs to give flawed humanity a flawless love. Maybe perfect God needs to give us a perfect love, we who are imperfect. Maybe this Christmas, the first position we should take is not the one that's telling God how it should be, but the one with humility that opens our heart and says, "God, would you show me what true love is? God, with humility, could you open me up to show me what true love is? Because I am imperfect. You are imperfect. There are no perfect people in this room. We get love all messed up. In our friendships, you may have that girlfriend group. Oh, girlfriend groups, it's hugs and kisses. Love you, I'll love you. Love you, love you, kiss, 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 love you, then walk away. I'm gossiping about you now. Is that love? Or us dudes, it's like bro hug, man, bro hug. What's up, bro hug? Y'all do the bro hug? Bro hug, bro hug. It's like masculine hug, bro hug. Bro hug, love you, man. Like if you're bro hugging, you could say, "Love you, man. Oh, man, I love you, man. Love you, man, you the man. Love you, man. I want your job, but I love you, man." Or even less silly, you treat somebody so poorly. You hurt them. You deposit pain, wounds, and brokenness. And then we try to wash it away by saying, "You know, Daddy loves you. Hey, Mommy loves you. Hey, friend, you know I love you, right? think if love was a class, we'd flunk it. Because we're broken. We're limited. We're sinful. Me too. All of us. Good news. Christmas is the story about a God who did not leave us in our dysfunction, but it's a God that sent love, a big love, an unfathomable love, a big, big love that's bigger than your understanding, that's bigger than your experiences and bigger than your instincts. God sent that big a love, and you need that kind of love, because we will have the temptation to shrink wrap love to the size of our love. Shrink wrap love to the size of my understanding of what it is. Shrink wrap love down to the size of my life experiences. I was raised this way. This is the way that I show love. This is the way I'm inadequately showing love. This is how I do it. I blow up and then we make up. That's how I do it. That's the way I was raised. That's what we do. You are shrink wrapping love to the size of your experiences or your instincts. I don't even know. I'm just doing it. I'm just going with the flow. Don't shrink wrap your love to the size of your love. You need a big love. When you receive God's love, He expands your capacity to love. He expands. He takes your limited understanding and He blows your mind. He takes your limited life experiences and He begins to take you on a journey of a lifetime. He begins to take your limited natural instincts and He changes you. He changes the way you respond, react, process information. He adjusts your filter, gives you a brand new mind. He changes you. So today, this Christmas, we need a big, big, huge, enormous, glorious love that if you'll receive it, you get ready, because this year will be the journey of your life. It'll be the journey of your life. We need a big love. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is." That's big. That's huge. And it could be so big that at first glance, it just might be intimidatingly big. Like, God's so big. Have you ever walked through an epic city, like a world-class city, and the buildings are so tall, you feel so tiny? Have you ever been on top of something and looked down, and you're so high, it feels overwhelming, like you're going to fall off? This love is bigger than any building. This love is huge, but it's not intimidating. Look at the very next verse, in verse 19. It is big, but may you experience the love. Though it's too great to understand fully, it is huge. Then you will be made complete. Complete. With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It's a big love, but the love that came down is also an intimate love. It's a love to be tasted. It's a love to be experienced. It's a big love. It's bigger than us. It teaches us. It leads us. It guides us. It's new every morning. It's just that big. But it's also deeply, deeply intimate. We're looking for connection. Deep down, we're looking for connection. I remember when social media first came on the scene. Y'all remember like MySpace? Some of y'all wish y'all could have that back, right? But I remember the promise was better connections. Better connections. Yet you study the young generation who's more connected than any generation before now, and loneliness is skyrocketing. See, technology will not form the connection that you're looking for. Here's the good news. God brought love for connection. It's through Christ that you find the deepest life. He said, "You'll be made whole. You'll be made complete." That's where the connection comes from. It comes from Christ. That's Christmas. Love on delivery. Intimacy explained and demonstrated in the person of Christ. God's love is deeply, deeply personal. You know, I do think Christmas is like magical, right? I love the mystery of Christmas. There's something beautiful about it, and I'm convinced that underneath all of the different traditions that we think bring the mystery and the magic, there's actually something deeper. It's a deep supernatural element to Christmas that doesn't belong to all those traditions that you see in the department stores. It belongs to Jesus. That the mystery and the magic is all about the supernatural Christ who came, born, and dwelt among us. The Bible calls it this way in the book of John, that the Word, that's a poetic way of saying Jesus, the Word came and became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word there is carne. The theological term is the incarnation. Carne, carnation. The more I say carne, the more you think chili con carne. I get it. But that's the deal. The Word became flesh. Jesus was not created on Christmas Day. Jesus wrapped in flesh on Christmas Day. Jesus was born as a man on Christmas Day, but Jesus was co-eternal with God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. He's co-eternal, but he entered into flesh on Christmas. And there's something supernatural about that. And the implications will blow your mind. That Jesus Christ entered into our existence. He entered into bone and flesh. He entered into our world in a very physical kind of way, in a very human kind of way, and that screams connection. It's the God connecting. Have you ever said, God, if you're real, just show yourself to us? He did 2,000 years ago. He spent his whole life proving he's God. He spent his whole life proving that he was God. He answered that request 2,000 years ago. And then, if there was any doubt, he did the ultimate thing. He took all of our sins on the cross. He died the death we were destined to die. He took our place. He took all of sin, all of the wrath for our sin, he took on himself. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. And on the cross, hear me, what was happening on that cross is supernatural. That means that even without your invitation, that Christ stepped into your darkest moment. And he experienced it in a way that no other person can on the cross. What do you mean, Brandon? What does that mean? That means that on the cross, you may say, for example, that, oh, this person, this is the closest person to me, or this is my soulmate, or it may be a mother, it may be a spouse, it may be a best friend. But no one, there are doors to your life that are closed. And only you have been there. I've got news for you. In the incarnation, when the Word became flesh, he walked into that room and he died for the darkness. This January, we're going to start a series called Beyond Doubt. We're going to wrestle with big, big questions. We're going to talk about suffering, for example. And I'll go ahead and preview a part of the answer, and that is this. That you say, where is God and all the evil and suffering in the world? The incarnation tells us that God is there. However deeply you may feel as you watch a television screen, you may even shed a tear. God is not watching from a television screen. God is there. God is there. It's the God who walked into the horror. It's the God who walked into the abuse. It's the God who shared our sufferings, the Bible says. There's nothing more intimate than a God that stepped into the rooms that no one else can go into. He truly feels everything you've ever felt. And he died for it. That means when love came down, that love came down and Jesus saw someone blind. When love came down, the blind began to see. That means that when love came down, he saw someone that was crippled. And what did he do? He healed him so he could walk again. When love came down, he saw someone that was sick with an incurable disease. And love came down and touched him and he was healed. Love came down and he saw a woman caught in the act of adultery and he forgived her of her sin. And he said, go and sin no more. Love came down and he sat at a well with a woman who had been given her heart away over and over and over again, and she was relationally bankrupt. emotionally bankrupt, and God filled her heart with love, and he helped and healed her giveaway heart. When love comes down, he steps into your depression. When love comes down, he steps into your insecurity. When love comes down, he steps into your greed and your pride. When love comes down, however you're thirsty, he gives you drink. However you're hungry, he brings you the bread of life. When love comes down, would you accept the love that's coming for you? Like a gift that's been wrapped and delivered to you. All you have to do is open it. Would you accept that today? Romans chapter 8, verse 38, the Bible says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." See, it's not a conditional love. It's not a love based on your performance. It's a love based on the performance that he did on the cross for you. Once the tie is made, you do not break it. "No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you accept it? Could you accept it? You say, "Brandon, I'd love to do that. I think I've been on the mountain of morality. I think I've been climbing up my whole life. I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. I thought that's what it meant to go to heaven one day, would be climbing up, being good. But now I understand that God loved me before I could ever be good." God loves you not based on what you've done. He loves you right where you are right now. And then he'll bring you up. You say, "I'd love that. How does that happen?" Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus on the cross died for your sin and that he did what only God could do. He very publicly conquered death, came back to life, and showed himself to hundreds and hundreds of people. It was so authenticated. It was so defended, even to the death. "I saw him risen. I saw him risen." That today, billions of people follow this risen Jesus. It's impossible for us to even wrap our brains around it. It's big. It's big. But if you could today believe, the Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do I accept the gift of love? Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Believing Jesus died for your sin, believing that he conquered death to secure your life. It's as simple as calling out to God, "God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again." Believing that, crucified and risen Christ as Lord, just call out to him, "God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again." And I'd love to give you the opportunity to do that. Can we bow our heads together? I ask you to bow your heads to provide privacy so that we can do business with God right now. In a prayer, you say, "I'm in. I did not show up here expecting this, Brandon. I'm in. I'm ready to follow God. I'm ready to go all the way." Believing the crucified and risen Christ as Lord, would you call out to him right now? "God, adopt me today as your child. May I never be the same again. Adopt me today, God. May I never be the same." If you just prayed that and you meant it in your heart as I described it, led you, then today there is a party in heaven celebrating your new life. This is a brand new journey for you. You say, "I'm ready to take the first step. What do I do now?" Well, the Bible teaches the very first step we've actually prepared for you today, and that's to go public. Let everybody know. What do I do, Brandon? Do I walk up front? Do I stand on stage and tell people? No. We do baptism. You go under the water, saying, it's a ritual. It's something that the church has been doing for over 2,000 years. Jesus instructed us to do it. You go under the water, my old life is dead and buried, gone. Come out of the water, my new life has begun. Today, we have everything you need to be baptized today. We've got a change of clothes. We have everything. Hair dryer, we got everything you need. So today, we're going to pray. We're going to stand to sing. And the minute we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, go into the lobby, and we'll explain to you what baptism is. We'll give you the opportunity to be baptized today. We'll throw a huge party for you. How cool would it be to say, I was baptized. Christmas 2019, I was baptized. Is that you? Then a second that we stand to our feet singing, would you leave? We'll clap for you. We'll celebrate. We'll encourage you. We'll have a blast. Christ follower, maybe you're here today and you just needed this message to sharpen your focus on the big, big love of God, but yet find the intimacy again. Would you just do business with God right where you are? Father, we thank you for meeting us right where we are, speaking to us in a way that we just needed it. So God, I pray we'd respond. Maybe for the first time, we leave our seat and go be baptized. No embarrassment, no fear. We leave our seat, we go be baptized. Maybe others of us, we just fine-tune our hearts and let you correct us. Thank you for your grace that would give us this moment to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you